Carl, Jill told me that you would walk me through this. There. Thank you very much. And, you know, I'm going to be a little bit all over the place with that, so just kind of, it doesn't matter. Okay. A couple of things have occurred to me in the last few hours. One is that God has called together a very unique group of individuals. Don't you think, Nate? Yeah. I think, if I'm not mistaken, probably 80, maybe 90% of you in this room have some kind of function, official function, in your core, in the church. Am I right? Yeah. You have some kind of leadership role that you play, either in the church itself, in the, you know, Sunday go to meeting activities, the youth activities, the music part of worship, or you work at our denominational headquarters. And in this division, we have two levels of our denominational headquarters. We have divisional headquarters, we have territorial headquarters. And when you work as a member of the church, when you work at one of the denominational headquarters, you have got to have guts of iron and a heart that's got cotton batting all around it. Am I right? Yeah. Yeah. Business, I think, is ugly. And as we try to conduct business in an ugly world, it's double ugly. But there is something about being so involved in the church so that you see the flaws and you see the things that don't always work, and you love it anyway. You serve it anyway because it's God's plan. I wear a ring on my finger right here. I've worn a ring. I've worn a ring on my hand for 30 years. 30 years! Yeah! Mm-hmm. I know what it is to be a bride. I know what it is to give up my name. I loved my name, Kennard. I loved that name. It was the name of my father that I loved very much. It was the name that my mother took when she married my dad. It is the name of five girls that were born to John and Alberta Kennard. We all had the same last name, Cindy, Susan, Lori, Carol, Lisa Kennard. I love that name. But I was never so happy than the day I gave that name up for the name of Bukievich. Bukievich. Yeah. That's the way it's supposed to be pronounced. So I gave up my name willingly. And I've never regretted that. Not for one second. And, you know, there's such a correlation between how we view marriage and how we function in a marriage. There's a correlation between that and, for the Christian, our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't have to tell you, smart people, Bible people, that in the Word of God, we are called the Bride of Christ. You know that? And we're also called a body. The analogy in the scripture is that we are a body with many members, many parts. And that seems to work well for the human body. You know, we can't all be heads. We can't all be eyeballs. We can't all be fingers. You know, we have to have some symmetry to the human body. And it all works in cooperation with all the other parts. And that's how the body works best. The way the bride works best is that the bride puts herself willingly in total submission to the bridegroom. Now that has nothing to do with worth. It has nothing to do with value, but it has everything to do with order. Order and honor and dignity. Now, I say that to you because tonight we're talking about, let's have our triangle up there, Carl. We're talking about a holy bride, corporate holiness, or congregational holiness, or holiness as the full body of Christ. Now, let's just recap for a minute. We started out last night talking about perfect holiness, the holiness of God. Then Ralph this morning talked about social holiness. And in both of those sessions, that we're talking about the behavior of the individual Christian, all right? I slander on my own. I deceive on my own. I'm hypocritical on my own. I don't do that in community. I do that on my own. If I'm going to walk across the street and be kind to a neighbor or give of my possessions to feed the poor and to feed the hungry and be generous to the poor, I do that as an individual. Now we get to this portion of 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter now talks about the group of Christ followers, and has an instruction for them and for us. So that's what we want to take a look at tonight for just a few minutes. You know, God, so turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at verses 13 through 18. You know, God himself functions in a community. I mean, it's been like that since before time began. We have a triune God. So we've got three people. God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. That's a little community right there. In the Garden of Eden, Adam. It was not good that Adam is alone. He created Eve. There were three people in the garden. God, Adam, Eve. A little community. The way God chooses to function in the world is through a community of people who follow him. So, in order to do what God wants us to do, we have to see ourselves as here, I'm Susan Christian right here, Susan Christ follower. I have a responsibility to live holy before the Lord, to take on those attributes, first of all, to put off the ones that don't look like God, and then put on everything that does look like him. The world shouldn't be able to tell me apart from God, really. So that's what I do, Susan Christian, Susan Christ follower. But then I enter into this community of believers, and together we function as a group. We do things as a group. That's the way God has intended it. Now, I think it's just so interesting. The first thing, switching microphones. Seamless. Thank you, Carl. I think it's very interesting what God through Peter has to say to us about the first things we do as a group. All right? 1 Peter chapter 2. I have to have my bigger print. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we have something in the scripture this morning that talked about silencing? Wasn't that in 11 and 12? Was there something about that? About others saying something about you, and by your behavior live such good lives among the pagans? Yeah. So here we have Peter almost saying the exact same thing. In verse 15, by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And what that, it just kind of strikes me that we need to be prepared and should get used to foolish people talking against us. We live in tension in this world. We live in tension. Peter also calls us sojourners and aliens, travelers and foreigners. That's what we are on this planet. We can never feel at home here, because this is not our home. We were created to live in a garden. We were created to be farmers. Poppy? Yeah. That's what we were created to do. We were created to live in paradise. We were not created to live the way we do now. It's not God's plan. But we don't belong here, so there is tension. There's tension. So, verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. I think it's interesting that our key verse for this weekend is embedded in this really troubling scripture that speaks of submission and accountability, two things that wage war against our human sensibility. Submission and accountability. Those two things are so difficult for the human mind and heart. We're fine when it comes to being submitted to God and accountable to Him. But we rebel against submission and accountability to any human authority, don't we? We do. We do. We naturally rebel against that. And you know why? It's because, as Ralph said this morning, we have this posture towards sin. Left to our own devices, we go the wrong way. That's what Jesus died to redeem, that sinful posture, and make us lean the other way. Now, in this, the context for this scripture is that the Roman Emperor Nero was the supreme emperor in the Roman provinces, and what we've got here are two groups of people. We have the Jewish converts and the Gentile converts. Now, the Jewish converts were having a real struggle submitting to the authority, the Roman emperor, and all of his cohorts. Because you know that they were raised up and always were governed by a theocracy. God was supreme ruler alone. And they could not... They would not submit to any non-Jewish ruler. So here they are, converts to Christianity. They're Christ followers. They're Jewish people, and they are rebelling against authority in their communities. So Peter says to the Gentile converts, "You can't do that. Don't do that. What kind of witness is that in the world?" Even Jesus himself said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." Did Caesar need it? No. But Jesus was adamant about submission to governing authority. So Peter is talking to these new Christ followers and saying, We've got to get this right. We've got to get this right. So the duty that is required here is submission, which includes loyalty and reverence, obedience to just laws and commands, and them being subject to legal penalties. Now, Peter tells these Christ followers that they are free. But what are they free from? I think we've got a slide. Oh, wait a minute. Go back to that. The other one. There you go. I love this quote. Where God really reigns, the surrender must be the interior surrender of the convicted free man, and not merely the outward surrender of the conquered slave. Do you understand the difference? The surrender of the conquered slave, that's the heart that is still bound. That's, I'll submit, but I don't really mean it. I'll submit, but if I could kill you, I would. That's not surrender. We're talking about the surrender of the convicted free man. And we are. Those of us who are Christ followers, we are. We have the conviction of sin upon us. But we've been made free by the power of God. So we're free. And no longer bound by the penalty of sin and death. All right, go on, Carl. Go on. So here's what we're free from. We're free from Satan's dominion. We are free from the law's condemnation. We are free from the wrath of God. We are free from empty works. And we are free from the curse of death. Those are the things that we're free from. All right? Now, since Peter is writing at this time in history, the people he's writing to are suffering under Nero. And they're under severe persecution. And it's in this context that he talks about these folks being submissive, because he's asking them, no, he's telling them to be submissive to those who may be the cause of their suffering. Now, we got to just stop for a minute and think about that. They are to be submissive to those who are causing their suffering. Now, how fair is that? Submission means to resist no longer, to be a non-combatant, to yield to authority and admonition. So I want to take a look at just a couple of things about submission. Let's go to the next one, Carl. Submission started with Satan's fall and his ongoing rebellion, his refusal to submit to God. That is what's at the heart of a lack of submission or rebellion against God. You know Lucifer's history, don't you? He was named Lucifer, the angel of light. He was the worship leader in heaven. He led the worship band. He thought he was something. Let me just digress for a second there. Which says to me how crucial music is in the human worship experience. God invented it. God invented it. The angels sing around the throne. But it's also dangerous. Those of you who are musicians, it's dangerous, isn't it? You have got to keep constant guard over your mind and heart, so that your offering is all about proclaiming his excellencies and not your own. So, we've got Lucifer. Thought he was something, proclaiming the excellencies of someone else, got old. And Satan abused his power and position, and he acted independently of God. I want to just read two portions of scripture about this from Isaiah chapter 14. God says this, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Now, from Ezekiel, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor." So, this thing about not being submitted to God started way, even before the Garden of Eden, with the fall of Lucifer, who in his responsibility, his function in the community of heaven, was to lead worship. And there's scripture in Ezekiel that talks about his body even being like musical instruments. All of these things that God did for him, why was that not enough for him? And yet in this community of faith, heaven, we have a created being that says, no, I think I'm pretty good. I'm pretty proud of what I can do. And I'm going to lift myself up. God won't have any rivals. He won't have any rivals. And when we do not submit to his law, we become his rival. Let's go on. Submission. Oh, no, go back. After, there we go. Submission is at the core of man's relationship with God. So where is the next time we see, where's the first time, actually, we see Satan show up? In the garden. There was one rule for Adam and Eve. Everything in the garden was created for them. There was only one thing they could not do, and that was take the fruit from where? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they had a whole garden. They had a whole garden filled with trees, filled with animals, filled with everything they needed. God said, "Just don't touch that one. You don't need that one." All they had to do was submit to that rule. Instead, here comes Satan, chief among the non-submitters. And what does he say to Eve? God didn't really mean that. He didn't mean what he said. So then we know what happened. And as a result of that, here we are, trying to find our way, trying not to make the same mistakes that Adam and Eve made, just trying to live right, live in a purposeful way, live so that we don't disgrace the name of God. That's all we're trying to do here. So what happens? Adam and Eve's sin was a revolt against God, a refusal to submit to him. And you know, in the New Testament, Jesus describes the sin of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. He describes their sin as a refusal to submit. What did they do? They constantly challenged Jesus to prove his authority. Who do you think you are? They asked him all the time, prove your authority. And then they mocked him when he did. A refusal to submit. Third, submission is the key to unity in human relationships. In the Godhead, in the church, in marriage, in any relationship, submission is the basis for unity. We see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. When we become Christ followers, we are connected to each other. For better or worse, we are connected to each other. When Ralph and I got married, I kind of think of us as Ralph and Sue with no spaces in between. Do you know what I mean? It's one word, Ralph and Sue. Ralph and Sue. Ralph and Sue. And in that way, that's how our relationship with Christ has to be. Christ and Sue. No spaces. Christ and Sue. Christ and Nate. Christ and Dave. Christ and Bobby. Christ and Jill. That's how it has to be. In that kind of unity, where there is no space in between, there is no room for the kind of conflicts we seem to always have. We're too close. That's why the conflicts feel so awful. That's why they make us sick to our stomach, because they shouldn't exist. They shouldn't exist. Gail and I were talking before the meeting tonight, and she was telling me about a quote from Bonhoeffer. And what did he say? That when there's no me without you, and that when you are having a conversation with another person, Jesus is right here. Jesus is right here. I love that. I love that. If we could kind of get that in our minds, I think our human relationships would be a lot better, don't you think? Yeah. I've told a couple of people that in my own devotions the last couple of weeks, I don't know, it just seems like forever the Lord has been saying this to me, but I know it's just been in the last couple of weeks. But as I've just kind of railed out to him about some human relationships in my life that are kind of going haywire, And it's all because nobody will listen to me. that's what it always boils down to. If they would just do what I say, everything would be fine. But no, it doesn't happen like that. So, as I'm railing against this in prayer, I hear Jesus saying to me very clearly, would you say that to his face? Oh, no, would you say that to my face? Jesus is saying this to me. Would you say that to my face? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's easy. It is so easy for us to just run, run, run about people and about things. But the point is, we're saying it to God's face. We are. And I don't know about you, but that's really convicting for me. So, submission is the key to unity in human relationships. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Then fourth, submission is the will and command of God. Period. We are to imitate Christ. And you know what? There was no pride in Christ. There was no arrogance in him. We never read of the words, "I don't deserve this," coming out of our Lord's mouth. To the cross, all the way to the cross. Never do we hear, "I don't deserve this. I deserve better." Even when he stood before Pilate, and the scripture says he was like a lamb. He stood silent before his accusers. No, I deserve respect. I deserve to be listened to. I deserve to have my way. I deserve. Nothing of that from Jesus' mouth. And we are to emulate him. How often do Christians excuse their disobedience because their superiors do not meet their expectations? Hebrews 13:17. Sorry about that. Has a hard teaching for us. Oh, thanks, David. Hebrews 13:17. Oh, there it is. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You all have somebody who watches over your soul. Every one of you has at least one person in an official capacity that watches over your soul. Are you letting them do that with joy? Or are they grieved as they watch over your soul and give an account to God for you? It's within your power to let them have joy as they do that and not grieve them. We will give, those of us who are in a position to guard over the souls of other people, we have to give an account for our obedience to that. You have to give an account for your submission to that. I have someone who watches over my soul. I have leadership. They have to give an account for the way they've watched over me and challenged me and guarded me and helped me. Then I have to give an account of how I have submitted to their authority. And here's the rub. I am answerable for my submission to my leadership, whether I think they deserve it or not. Whether I think they deserve it or not. When God, remember back in 1 Samuel, when God was choosing a king, and Jesse brought all his boys. He was, "Oh, look at this one. Tall, dark, handsome, good looking. Is he the one?" Nope. "Look at this one. Strong, powerful. Warrior. He could be the king." No. Pretty soon, they're running out of sons. And the only one left is wee David. Well, he's a musician. He's a musician. He plays a harp. He keeps his little sheep safe. And God says, that's the one. That's the one I choose. And then he says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Now, in this portion of scripture in 2 Peter or 1 Peter 2, there is no explanation, no earthly explanation for God saying to this group of new believers, submit yourself to Nero, to this evil emperor that wants nothing but to wipe Christians off the face of the earth. To us, that makes no sense. But we don't have the mind of God. And as history goes by, in hindsight, we can see the wisdom. We can see his knowledge that we don't have. But we are responsible for what God tells us to do. And in this scripture, God says, submit. Whether we think our leaders are worthy of it or not, we submit and we obey. You know, here's the thing. We could name people we know who give Christianity a bad name. We could name adults. We could name leaders. We could name people in our core, you know, that have been in leadership for a long time that give Christianity a bad name. But you know what? We don't have to help do that. We don't have to point it out. We don't have to give it so much attention that it's all our conversations consist of. Do you know what I'm saying? Who's messing up? Who's bad? Who's doing wrong? Is that what God would want our conversations to consist of? No. We can't submit to what we stand in judgment over. And there's nothing in the scripture that says submit only if they deserve it. And as the bride of Christ, we have to be unified in this. We have to be unified in it. We have to agree because this is our witness to the world. What did Peter say? By doing good, you will silence the talk of ignorant people. By doing this, you will shut the mouths of ignorant people. So we have got to do this in a corporate community way. This is our witness to the world. And we don't exist independently of one another. We were created to be God's instruments of reconciliation. That's why the church exists. God wants the world reconciled to him. We are the ones that bring that ministry of reconciliation to the world. This is what the church does. When we are not being used as an instrument of God, neither we nor God will find satisfaction in our use. And there's a word for things that are not used for their intended purpose. That word is perversion. That's a perversion. God created us for his own good. And when we are used for bad, our use is being perverted. And there's no satisfaction in that. Whether we're talking about the perversion of sex or money or time or our lives, there is no satisfaction in perversion. God created the church as an entity. We don't live or serve independently of the church. We function as a church in the world. And in the New Testament, remember the church is described as a body with different parts? You know, my eye cannot wash itself. My eye needs my hand to wash it. If I cut myself, my eye sees where I'm bleeding. We have to have commonality. We have to have cooperation. We have to have unity. I love the church. And I want to tell you why. And Eric, why don't you come on up? I love the church because through the witness of the church, its preaching, teaching, I came to know Christ as my personal Savior. I received forgiveness for my sins and a heart entirely sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I love the church because in its fellowship, I find unconditional acceptance and love. The church was there when I was a 16-year-old in Goshen, Indiana. Far from the Lord, immersed in darkness, in the occult. My officer parents could not reach me, but my Girl Guard leader did. I left the church because it was in the church I found the love of my life. And at the church's altar, we were united as husband and wife. It was in the church that our children were dedicated. It was in the comforting presence of the church that we celebrated my mom and dad going home to heaven. I love the church because it's a community that has accepted my gifts, welcomed my service, recognized my divine call to ministry, and my church has given me the freedom to exercise it to the fullest of my potential. I love the church because when I have flown too high in arrogance and pride, the church has been there to gently bring me back to reality. When I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, the church has been there to lift me up. I love the church because it gives me a built-in community where I can live out Jesus' new commandment that we love one another. I go to church not only to be ministered to, but to minister. My presence, my participation, my personal touch may mean the difference between life and death for somebody. I love the church because of its occasional failures. It is still the noblest, most selfless, and most beneficial of all organizations. Virtually all of the enterprises and movements that have benefited people owe that motivation, if not the origins of those, to the church. You know, in India, although Christians make up less than 3% of the population, they make up almost half of the healthcare services Christians. And Christians in India care for every single leper in the entire country or continent, whatever it is. Christians do this. That's why I love the church. But I love the church most of all because Christ loves the church. And he gave himself up for her. So whatever Christ loves, I love. And whatever Christ gave himself up for, I give myself up for. And I choose to be accountable to the church. And I choose to live in community. I choose to submit to my leadership. I choose to submit to those God has appointed in authority over me, because as I submit to them, I am submitting to the Lord. And that is freedom. That is freedom. I have never been so free as these past 30 years with Ralph in the confines of this marriage relationship. Greatest freedom. I have ever known. In my relationship with Jesus Christ, as I say, I will go this far and no more. As I say, I will submit to those God has placed in authority over me. I have the greatest freedom I have ever known. That's the context of our theme verse. Live as free men. Don't use your freedom as a cloak to sin. We have been saved. Sin no more has dominion over us, but we have been called out to live in community, to honor God, to silence the ignorance, the ignorant talk of foolish men. And how do we do that? By submission and accountability. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? Or do you kind of stand back and say, I do my service right here, but I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. I'll do this, and it gives me great joy to do this. But that leadership, I'm not one of them. Not one of them. Does not honor God. That's using our freedom as a cloak to sin. And that's what God cannot abide. So, we're down to, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? And as I've prayed over this, God keeps saying to me, just give an opportunity for repentance. Give an opportunity for repentance. We need to come clean. We need to recognize whatever it is in our hearts that keeps us here, judging the church, keeping ourselves out of it. We need to name it. We need to repent of it. And then we need to move on forward. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's pray. Father, this is a hard truth. This is a hard truth. And there is resistance to what we know we ought to do. So, Lord, I'm just praying tonight that your Holy Spirit would come in a very gentle way to us and speak the truth to our hearts. You see this group of people here, Lord. They are your servants. They are a chosen, holy nation. They serve as priests in the church. They serve as agents of reconciliation in the church and in the world. But Lord, we've come to now this third part, where you are telling us that we must submit and be accountable. And Lord, our humanity says we can do the other things, but we won't do that, because the people you're asking us to submit to don't deserve it. They're not worthy of it. But Lord, you tell us very clearly that that is not our prerogative. That is not our right. And I just ask, Father, tonight that you help us to be obedient to you. If there are those in this room that need to repent of a wrong attitude, of a sinful attitude, of behaviors that have not silenced the foolish talk of ignorant people, but have given more to talk about, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us about that and tell us the truth. I ask, Holy Spirit, that there be cries of repentance in this room, a turning away of attitudes and behaviors that don't please you, and a turning toward doing what you have simply asked us to do in order to truly be your representatives in the world. So Lord, help us tonight to get it right. Help us to take this further step of obedience as we consider your holiness and our personal holiness. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us. You are a holy God. We want to be your holy people. Help us do that, Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen.